Good morning. The sermon text for this morning is from the gospel reading. It is Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35. Luke 2, 22 through 35. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Here ends the reading. Let us pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in truth, for your word is truth. Amen. So today we consider the presentation of the infant Jesus in the temple. And there are three main parts in the passage that we're looking at today. The first is, of course, the presentation of Jesus. Then we have the purification or the offering for the purification of Mary, as well as the arrival of Simeon and his words. And we find the first two topics treated together in verses 22 and 24. When we read, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so here we have treated, kind of lumped together, the presentation of Jesus and the offering for the purification of Mary. Now, the first part we're going to look at is the firstborn belonging to God. It's the presentation of Jesus. And this points all the way back to the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt. And in particular, it looks back to the final plague of the 10 plagues of Egypt, where with the death of the firstborn and the Passover. And when the Passover happened, God consecrated all of the firstborn for himself. Because all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both of man and of beast, died. But the only exception was for those households who had sacrificed a lamb and had spread its blood on the doorframe of their homes. Those households were spared for the sake of the Passover lamb. And then later on, after the Israelites had left Egypt, we read in Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2, which says, The Lord said to Moses, Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever has first opened the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine. And then in Exodus 13, we have the establishing of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which flows out of the Passover. And then we come back to it in verses 11 through 16 of Exodus 13, which says, When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall also redeem. And when in time to come your sons shall ask you, What does this mean? You shall say to him, By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, The Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, but the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but the firstborn of my sons I will redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And so in this way we have the firstborn being consecrated, belonging to God. And the idea of the firstborn belonging to God is actually very much what we see in the reading from Samuel, that what really should have happened for the firstborn being consecrated to God is they would go in and they would serve the Lord. They would belong to Him. But in practice, that's not what happened. In practice, the way that it worked out was that the tribe of the Levites took the place of the firstborn of all of the Israelites. And we read about this first in Numbers chapter 8, and in Numbers chapter 8, verses 14 through 19, which says, "Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that the Levites shall go in to serve in the tent of meeting, when you have cleansed them and offered them as a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the people of Israel, instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the people of Israel. I have taken them for myself. For all the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and of beast. On the day I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated them for myself. And I have taken the Levites instead of all of the firstborn among the people of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel, to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting, and to make atonement for the people of Israel, that there may be no plague among the people of Israel when the people of Israel come near the sanctuary." And so we have the Levites taking the place of the firstborn of Israel. And yet, even though they in practice took the place of the people of Israel, yet the Israelites were still required to offer their firstborn to God. And the way that this happened wasn't by killing them. It wasn't by giving them in service to God, because that was what the Levites were doing. But they were still to redeem the firstborn with 5 shekels of silver. And we find this in Numbers 18, verses 14 through 20. Numbers 18, 14 through 20, which says, speaking about the inheritance of the Levites, "Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that opens the womb of all flesh, whether man or beast, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And their redemption price, at a month old, you shall redeem them. You shall fix at 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. And the firstborn of a cow, or the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar, and shall burn their fat as a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But their flesh shall be yours, as the breast that is waved at the right, and the right thigh are yours. All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord I give to you, and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt between the Lord and you and your offspring forever. And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." And so when we read in Luke 2 that they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. This is what was going on. Because of the Passover, God had consecrated all of the firstborn of Israel for himself. But the firstborn of men were redeemed. And in their place, the Levites served God, offering sacrifices for the sins of the people. And the next part we come to in Luke 2 is the passage about the purification of Mary. And so we read not only that they came to present Jesus, but also to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And we read about this sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Leviticus 12, 1 through 8, which says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, If a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation. She shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue it for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are complete, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord to make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." Now, something that's interesting to notice about this reading, the original passage in Leviticus, is that when we read about in Luke, it says that they went up to offer the offering, as the Lord prescribes, of 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And if we look in Leviticus, that is not the standard proper offering for the purification after childbirth. The standard proper offering is a lamb, one lamb, and either 1 pigeon or 1 turtle dove. But what we see in Luke is that she offered the offering was either 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. And what this suggests to us is that they were poor, that Mary and Joseph were poor, and that they were unable to afford the normal proper sacrifice. And that is one of the more immediate things that this points out to us. And it does remind us of the humility of Jesus, that he was not born into a palace and a life of luxury, but rather he was born into a family of humble means. But I don't want to just look at this passage and just say Mary and Joseph were poor and then move on. But I want to look a little deeper at it, because in this image that we have of a discount of a placeholder sacrifice in place of the real sacrifice that ought to have been offered, we have painted for us a picture of the whole Mosaic sacrificial system. Because the whole system was to provide sacrifices and offerings to atone for the sins of the people and to reconcile them to God. But the problem is that all that livestock, no matter how high quality it was, still fell short of what is required for our sins. And we read in Hebrews chapter 9 through 10:18, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places, every year with the blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering daily, repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declared the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And so all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, ultimately they were powerless, but God did give them for a time, because now Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to sacrifice himself for our sake. But God did not want to leave those living before the fullness of time in the dark and without hope and without promises. And so he entrusted promises and prophecies to the Israelites, and also even to those before the Israelites, to the patriarchs. And included with the promises and the prophecies that he gave to the Israelites, he also prescribed certain sacrifices for them, so that even though those sacrifices fell short of what was truly required, they still provided the people with a picture of the true sacrifice for their sins. And this brings us to Simeon. And we read about Simeon in verses 25 through 35 of Luke 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And so while the whole Mosaic sacrificial system pointed to Christ, to the anointed one of God who would deliver God's people who were in slavery due to the fear of death, just as Moses delivered the Israelites out of their slavery, it had been revealed to this man Simeon that he would see this very Christ, this very one sent by God. And just as in Revelation we read that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, so here too we read that Simon comes to the temple in the Spirit on this day when Jesus was being presented. And upon seeing Jesus, we have this wonderful statement from Simeon that now he had seen God's salvation. He did not declare this upon seeing the animals being sacrificed, or the priests with their priestly clothes, or even the temple of God. But he said this upon seeing the person of Jesus Christ. For he was the true Passover lamb. And just as the Levites served as in the place of the firstborn of Israel, offering sacrifices for the people, so too this Jesus that was being presented in the temple as an infant would come, and he would serve in the place of the Levites and all people as their sacrifice, and offering the sacrifice of himself in the heavenly temple before God. And here Simeon, he also declares Jesus to be the light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory to the people of Israel. Now, to understand what Simeon is talking about here, first let us look at the part about the glory to the people of Israel. Now, in Romans 9, we find Paul speaking about his Jewish kinsmen. And in particular, we want to look at verses 4 and 5 of Romans 9, which says, "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." Out of all of the blessings that God had bestowed upon the Israelites, the absolute greatest of all, the crown jewel, was Christ. Not only was Christ the greatest blessing given to Israelites, but also it is to him that all of the other blessings point. For we read in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Galatians 3, 7 through 29. "Know then that it is by those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. It does not say, 'and to offsprings,' referring to many, but referring to one, 'and to your offspring,' who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." And so all of the other blessings, the promises and the gifts to Israel, ultimately, they point to Christ, to the greatest gift of all. And so understanding that Christ is the glory of the Israelites, we can see more clearly how he is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. For the Gentiles were largely ignorant of the prophecies and the promises that had been given to the Israelites concerning Christ. But now, after his appearing, knowledge of his salvation has gone out throughout all the world. It reached the Greeks and the Latins, the Persians and the Celts, the Germans and the Scandinavians, the English and the Native Americans. It spread to the Eskimos and the Chinese and the Japanese. Not only was Christ the crowning glory of Israel, He was truly the light of the nations. And we read that his parents, upon hearing these words from Simeon, that they marveled greatly at what was said about him. And this is all the more understandable when we remember that Jesus is only about a month old at this point. And then we hear the words of Simeon to his mother Mary. He says that the child is appointed for the falling and the rising of many in Israel. We hear the echoes of the prophecy, which is quoted just one chapter later in Luke 3. As it is written in the book, the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And when Simeon speaks of the opposition, we catch a glimpse of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their plotting to destroy Jesus. And this opposition will ultimately culminate in the cross, when Mary, watching the death of her son, was pierced with great sorrow. For although at the time the letter of the law was being fulfilled in Jesus' life, the time would come for him to fulfill the spirit of the law as well. And here he's being presented as, in place of the Passover lamb, the time would come for him to truly become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Simeon's final words are that this will result in the thoughts of many being revealed. And this calls out to us today. What are you trusting in to save you from sin and death? Jesus came to bear the sins of the world, to be the true sacrifice and the true offering that we cannot afford. What hope do you have? What hope are you holding to when you go to meet a perfectly holy God face to face? The only real solution is the salvation that God has provided in his Son. For a time, God provided a placeholder, but that time has long since passed. You either stand before God with the perfect salvation his Son provides, or you stand before God with a cheap knockoff. The good news is that God's salvation is already paid in full. It is accomplished. It is finished. All he asks of you today is to take him at his word and to believe that he has, in fact, provided the salvation that he promised. As it's written in Romans 4:5, therefore, to the one who does not work but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith will be counted as righteousness. Knowing this promise and trusting in it, we, like Simeon, can truly depart in peace. Amen.